The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Just a few weeks ago, we planted a garden just outside our house on the north side of the house. So we had to get all shade flowers. And don't ask me what the flowers are because I'm not a gardener. My wife and mother-in-law put that all together. But we planted a small flower garden with some rocks and used some railroad ties that we got from Workday. It looked beautiful, but already the weeds are creeping up, right? It's summer, the sun is hot, the weeds are just, they're everywhere. So I'll go to the garden, and I'm looking at it, and I'm just thinking, I just want to take some hedge trimmers and just be done with those weeds. Enough with it already. But that's not the way you take care of weeds, because a couple days later, they'll be back again. And actually, thinking of Workday, just 2 months ago, we cleared a bunch of trees along the parking lot by the pond. And we just, right at the surface, got rid of them and got rid of all the stalks, but already they're 4 feet high. So that's what happens when you don't take care of business at the root. And so looking at gardening, I hate weeding gardens. I'm not a fan of gardening. It's no fun. It hurts your knees. It usually means sunburn, usually some iced tea as well. But sunburn, you're just spending more time focusing on the weeds than you are on the actual flowers, enjoying their beauty or the fruit of your labor if you're planting a vegetable garden. But we have to garden. And we have to focus on those roots, otherwise the garden doesn't look very good at all. Well, it's the same kind of process when we're thinking about our spiritual life. When you're trying to weed out the sin in your life, getting rid of those nasty spots, those blemishes, when we think of righteousness and unrighteousness, really what that means is everything is right, unrighteousness, everything is not right. There's some bad spots. It just doesn't look good. We're trying to weed out those sins in our life. The same principles apply. Sin is nasty. It's dirty. It's painful. It's difficult to uproot. Usually involves some calluses, if you will. And it takes a lot of time. It's a process. But because of the value of growing good fruit in our life, and beautifully reflecting, just like a flower, God's glory in our life, we have to completely put to death those sins that creep up in our garden, that come up in our life, and we have to take hold of the root and yank it out. So we use different tools. This tool is a little bit more practical. Anyone know what the name of this is? A weeder? No? No idea? Me either. I'm not a gardener, but it's a cool tool, and I know you can get weeds out a lot easier than you could with a hedge trimmer, and they won't come back. Well, the last 2 weeks, Steve Banks has been preaching and teaching on maintaining joy and an eternal perspective in our trials, as well as how to ask for wisdom in those trials. Well, trials are very similar to anxiety. Trials are often going to bring about some of that anxiety we feel on a day-to-day basis. And it's going to bring about other sins as well. And we have to weed out those sins. So let's think a minute about some of the different sinful actions and attitudes that come from anxiety. Anxiety about finances, that can give rise to coveting and greed and hoarding or stealing. If you're anxious about succeeding at work or school, you're going to get irritable and abrupt and maybe a little sharp with your coworkers or your classmates. If you're anxious about your relationships, that could make you withdraw, or it could make you kind of question or mistrust your friends or your spouse or your kids. It could make you indifferent or uncaring. If you're anxious about how someone's going to respond to you, you might cover up the truth or make it look just so. Well, this morning, my goal is to look at three ways we can uproot that problem of anxiety. And we can't just say, well, let's just cut out the anxiety. Well, I'll just stop worrying. No, we have to get to the roots. And to eliminate the roots, we have to look at what the root is. And that root is actually our unbelief. And that's the core issue of our sin, is our pride, our own you know, unwillingness to trust in God, to believe in what God has given us as in His Word. So under the surface of anxiety lives this sin of unbelief. And it grows into anxiety as well as other things, but then it just spreads seed of other kinds of sin. Well, Matthew's Gospel, turn your copy to Matthew 6, 25 through 34. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Matthew, in his Gospel, he organizes his book into five different books. And in each book, there's a section on discourse and narrative. So, in other words, he's going to show us what discipleship looks like, how to follow Christ in God's kingdom. He's going to show us what Jesus did, and then he's going to tell us what Jesus taught in those five books, in each of those. It's very well organized. And in this Sermon on the Mount, this is part of the first book. And if you want to know how to live a radical life of following Christ and live different than the world and have kingdom perspectives, this sermon is one you could listen to over and over again if it were in audio. Well, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of issues Jesus talks about. It's organized by the Ten Commandments, some have said. Others have said since he opens and kind of closes with his fulfillment of the law, that might be one way it's organized. But he talks about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, murder and anger, adultery, divorce, swearing, oaths, revenge, treatment of enemies, charitable deeds, prayer, fasting, giving of alms, materialism, and then our passage on anxiety, judgment of others, asking, seeking, and knocking, the golden rule, and then exhortations into entering the kingdom. So that's kind of how the whole sermon is organized. We're going to look at the tail end of the sermon where he's going to deal with hypocrisy and what it looks like to say, I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm really not willing to trust God with my finances. I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm really anxious about a lot of things. I don't trust God. I believe he can, you know, raise the dead, and I believe he can walk on water, but I don't know if he can get me through this trial in my life. I don't know if I can trust him to give me exactly what I need each day. Well, let's read this passage. Starting in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Well, we do worry a lot, don't we? I mean, we fret about everything. I was thinking over the last 2 weeks as I was thinking through, okay, I'm going to give a sermon. I'm going to preach on worrying. I guess this is the one sermon you're really not allowed to be nervous about preaching, right? I was thinking, I get stressed at work, I get nervous about my kids. There's just so many things that we can get nervous about. I was actually thinking, what if the AC dies during this sermon? And then what if the fan below here doesn't work? I just, you know, those were temptations to worry about. Obviously, it's brand new, the AC is going to be fine. Stress is so common, and in our society, we just excuse it. We just say, well, it's just part of life, and I'm going to get stressed. And some people would say it's good or it's healthy, or, you know, I enjoy stress. I live on stress. Well, that's very dangerous, and it's a common excuse. It's, if we claim to be believers in Jesus, we must also believe all of his promises are true, that we don't have to worry, and we should cast all our anxieties on him because of his care for us. Well, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that the unbelief of anxiety, unbelief because, remember, he says, you of little faith. And so we have unbelief. Well, there's three ways to kill the root unbelief of anxiety. First, we're going to have to know our Heavenly Father. We're going to have to daily trust. Second, we're going to have to daily trust him with radical faith. And then third, we're going to have to prioritize our life with an eternal focus. So first, the first way to kill the root unbelief of anxiety is to know our Heavenly Father. We do have a Heavenly Father who cares so much about us. We are not fatherless. We are not orphans in this world. We know our Heavenly Father. You can see that in verse 27. I thought it was in 27. There it is, 26. And yet your Heavenly Father, that phrase also comes up in 32. So your Heavenly Father is going to be huge when you're uprooting. You have to use the right tool. You can't focus on all the things that are happening in the world. You have to focus on your Father. Know your Heavenly Father. There's a relationship there. So look at that first word. It says, for this reason, or maybe in your translation in 25, it says, therefore. Well, that's always pointing back, right? So what's the reason that we should not believe here? The reason is, 24, no one can serve two masters. If you have two masters, you're really not serving anyone. You're kind of dividing your time. It doesn't work well. We have one master, and he's our Heavenly Father. And because he's the priority of our life, we focus on serving him. We don't have to worry because we know who our master is. We have that relationship. In that section on 19 through 24, that passage is on stockpiling up the luxuries of life, just being greedy, hoarding. And that hypocrisy of saying that you serve God and not serve money, when we really do, that's going to be paralleled in our passage where we're going to shift to the master of anxiety. We say we trust God, who we really know and love, and he cares about us, and we have his word. We can rely on his word and his spirit to teach us. But then in reality, we're anxious. We're anxious about life. We're anxious about our body. So that first section, if that's about like Jesus teaching to the wealthy in the crowd, you're stockpiling up riches. Well, this section is probably more geared towards the poor. But in reality, we all know whether we're managing $10,000 a year or $100,000 a year, we worry. We're prone to worry. And both being rich and being poor require trust in God. So there's kind of four categories. There's the rich righteous and the rich unrighteous. The poor righteous and the poor unrighteous. And God wants to make sure we understand our priorities in seeking his kingdom. And the first priority is our Heavenly Father. And I want to share with you a quote from the movie The Wedding Singer. Robbie goes to interview at a bank. He's been a wedding singer. He's never had a real job. And he goes in, and it's kind of out of pressure. He's anxious about money. And he goes in, and he's asked, do you have any experience? And he replies quite candidly, no, sir, I have no experience, but I'm a big fan of money. I like it. I use it. I have a little. I keep it in a jar on top of my refrigerator. I'd like to put more in that jar. That's where you come in. It does always sound nice to put a little bit more in that jar above the refrigerator. You know, we just want a little bit more. We want a little bit nicer shoes, a little bit nicer car. You get a little anxious about, you know, the clothes we're wearing. Oh, they're getting a little tattered. I think it's time for a new wardrobe. Boy, I'm kind of falling apart at the waist. I need to go to the gym in just a few more days a week. You know, these thoughts, these anxieties of our life, you know, when the next raise is going to be, whether our boss is satisfied with us, they take up so much of our time. It's all we think about. They consume our time. And that's really what the word anxiety means. It says here, do not be worried about your life. Well, what is anxiety? It's nervousness or unease. It's typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. You're just not sure. There's no surety. And so we dwell on this situation with all of our time and our thoughts and our energy, and we fret and we let those thoughts dominate us. The passage here actually tells us three different times, do not worry. In 31, it says, don't become anxious. So if you haven't started, don't start. If you're anxious, stop it. Don't have this bad habit, or if you've already fallen into it, then break the habit. Stop being anxious. Now, clearly the audience was anxious when Jesus was there. I mean, he was addressing all the issues of life, all the ethics that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, marriage, divorce, prayer, fasting, alms. And he had to correct this unbelief of anxiety so that we could truly follow him. Well, the authorized version, this is a 400-year-old, actually it turns 402 this year. The authorized version translates, don't be worried, as take no thought. So it has to do with the mind. And it's actually a really good translation because with the worries of our life, these are thoughts we dwell on over and over and over. And we think so much about the situation. And they're usually just mundane, basic things in life. Like, where's my shoes? Did I remember my keys? Did I turn the light off? And the King James translates this parallel passage in Luke 12 to someone who's anxious, they have a double mind. So back to hypocrisy. They're living one way even though they profess another thing. And that's really what we're doing. We have a doubtful mind. We doubt that God could take care of us. We doubt our Heavenly Father. Some of the things that we worry about, they're in the past. Some, they're happening right now. Others, we don't know what's going to happen yet, and so we're really worried about that. Maybe it's the economy. But we allow these mundane events, says here, your life and your body and all the things underneath that, they just control and govern our thoughts. But we know that our Master is our Heavenly Father. Now, the opposite of anxiety is what? Contentment. And we teach this to our kids to be content with what you have. You don't always need the Coca-Cola or the flurry at the ice cream shop. Contentment should be our normal frame of mind. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, even in the midst of persecution, he says, I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance. And it's our circumstances that seem to get us down. It's not really concrete issues like there's just no food in the area, and so how are we going to feed our families? It's our circumstances, our job, our time. So if you wanted to study this passage in Philippians 4, just kind of as a parallel passage, has the same model of trusting God and having faith and having an eternal focus. It's a good passage here too. But we start to focus on the objects, the mundane things. They're just trivial things. They're basic things. Food, water, shelter, clothing. These are the things we often worry about rather than the God who gave them to us. If we just went to the source, we wouldn't worry. You know, if you have a problem at work, you just go up the line. You go find the person that can supply what you're looking for. Well, our contentment won't be found in even having the basic needs met in our life. But we can be content because God, He owns everything and He controls everything and He provides everything. That's who our Heavenly Father is, and He's made those promises known throughout Scripture, and that's where we need to turn to is, if we have a Heavenly Father, what has He said? Well, He said that we will be provided everything because Life is more than food, and there's more to life than just the body. Let's keep going here in the passage. He gives us some examples of life, what you'll eat and what you'll drink. These are the internal necessities. We need to fill our bodies. We need the fuel. And then the second two elements concerning the body, you know, your body and what you put on, those are the external necessities. We got to take care of ourselves, right? We got to have shelter. We got to have clothing. And we worry about them. Well, you might say, well, I don't really worry about eating and drinking. I know I'm probably going to have lunch today. I'm probably going to, you know, put something on tomorrow. But we do. We worry, like, are my clothes too old? Am I eating the right kinds of food? And we worry more about our finances, probably, concerning these things. It's more typical in a Western society. In Palestine, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people who might not have a shirt on. I mean, they're just a different world then. So these basic things of life, water, shelter, clothing, these are things that we often are anxious about. Well, what are you anxious about? Somebody just start shouting out some things that you're anxious about, things you get anxious about, you're worried, you fret.
Economy,
yeah. Keep going.
Baby.
And diapers. Food and
aging parents.
Job security.
It was government,
yeah. With health care and education, homeland security, all of those things, yeah.
Well, I just brainstormed a number of them. I'm just going to rattle them off. Eating, healthy food, hunger, car repairs, home repairs, clutter, parents' health, car accidents, health issues, retirement, kids' safety, getting a cold, weight loss, hair, our stomach, clothes getting old, fashion, politics, our sports teams, mosquitoes, thank you, Michigan, weather, spiders, bed bugs, presentations, work, school, responsibilities, lack of responsibilities, tests, meetings, vacation time, public speaking, parenting, singleness, romance, marriage, our kids' salvation, loneliness, family relationships, meeting new people, infertility, technology, job security, happiness, our success, recognition, failure, acceptance, being tired, status quo, debt, bills, retirement, finances, taxes, economy, our past, our future, burning the dinner, oversleeping, losing the keys, guilt, forgetting things, and what if this happens to me? So there are a ton of things we get anxious about. And that's not even the start of the list, right? There's more. But wait, there's more. Well, all these situations we could worry about, or we don't have to. Jesus says, do not worry because you have a heavenly Father who will take care of you. Take it from Peter. Peter was Mr. Worry. He's the disciple who walked on water and doubted. And there was a storm and he doubted. He chopped off a guard's ear because he was worried about the protection of his Lord. He denied his Lord three times because he was worried what people would think of him. And yet, later in his life, he says, if you're like me, you probably have some anxieties, but you need to give them all to God and trust in him. He says in 1 Peter 5:6-7, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And because we rely on God and his mighty hand, we can do this. We have to do this in humility. I mean, obviously, we can't just assume everything's going to happen, but we really trust and rely on him that he will save us. He will feed us. He will clothe us. And knowing that we do have a Father who cares for us, he gives us here three examples, three promises of why he is reliable to trust. First, look at this. He says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So the first promise is God sees us as more valuable than the birds of the air. Palestine was actually filled with birds. Birds are prominent there. He probably saw a flock flying overhead. But birds, they don't maintain a suburban home and an up north cottage nest, and then they have another nest at the beach, and they don't have hedgeworm funds or worm 401ks. They're not storing up for themselves treasures here, but they do work hard every day, and they're kept alive by their creator. And likewise, we need to work hard as well. We can't think, well, God's going to take care of us, so I'll just wait for it. I'll just be idle. And it's going to come because he's my heavenly Father. Birds are not lazy. They're far from it. They're very busy. They gather insects and worms, prepare their nest. They care for their young. They teach them to fly. They kick them out of the nest. And then, like us, they migrate. You know, we cycles of life. We're very similar to them. But they're just birds. We are made in God's image. We have a Heavenly Father who understands our needs. Birds have no certainty about tomorrow. We at least can say, there's a good chance I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and my kids are going to be over there, and I'm going to have some coffee to make. But birds have no certainty, and yet they don't stockpile up the riches of worms and worry about it and where they're going to live. And they just have instinct, and they go and they do it. But we have instinct plus we're made in the image of God. We are a beautiful creation and made in God's image, and the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers. Birds aren't going to reign with Christ, right? But we will. And so we are that much more valuable. We have a higher value placed on us. So God promises first that because he's our Heavenly Father, we don't need to worry about our food. Well, he didn't mention this before, but we have a bonus promise right here in verse 27. He says, who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Yeah, we worry about how long we're going to live. We worry about our health. We worry about longevity of our life. And the word here in 27 is actually cubit. So who here can add about 18 inches to his life? Well, nobody really wants to get 18 inches taller. I mean, for those of us in West Michigan who are already pretty tall, that'd be a very awkward transition in life to have to suddenly duck underneath doorways and everything. What it's really talking about is the extending of our life. We're worried about how long we're going to live and the quality of life we have. But can worry improve our life? No way. It actually increases the stress in our life. And studies have shown that if you're stressed, you have a higher blood pressure, and it's heightening the risk of heart attacks. So worrying doesn't fix the problems. It adds new ones. Your life is in your Heavenly Father's hands. So that's the second promise, that you don't know the outcome of your life, but you have a Heavenly Father who does. Trust in him. The third promise in 28 through 30. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So the third promise is that he will provide clothing for us. Flowers are so temporary. Now, I'm not a gardener. Again, I don't understand the difference between annual and perennial. I really have to think about which one stays and the next year pops up. But flowers are just so temporary. They're not guaranteed to be here tomorrow. You get a big rainstorm, all the petals could be gone. They're gorgeous, though. They are so beautiful. And it says here that they don't necessarily have a functional use. You're not like using flowers for things, although we've found a lot of medicinal purposes and tea and that sort of thing. But we know that God has clothed them in very great aesthetic beauty. I love vegetables. I'd rather see vegetables in my garden. But God's also made thousands, hundreds of thousands of flowers, plants, that all their purposes is just to be beautiful. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. We need to see God's glory in everything. if we had a gray world but had wonderful food, I don't think that'd be enough. I think it'd be very discouraging. So thank you, God, for flowers. But even greater than the greatest clothes ever made, it says Solomon had amazing clothes. Even his clothes were not as beautiful compared to flowers, which are so temporary. God says, I'm going to make this flower so beautiful. If you look into a microscope at a flower and the best clothes ever made, the flower is incredible. Clothes, we could never design flowers. And God says, even greater than this temporary flower, I'm going to make sure that you are clothed because I'm your heavenly Father. And so that's where it says that in 26, and yet your heavenly Father feeds the birds. And then in 32, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. So the adornments for the most temporary of creation, flowers and grass, they actually use grass to start their fires and start their kilns to bake and make pottery. Man could not try to make a more beautiful pattern of clothing, and we trust that our Heavenly Father will. They're so short-lived, and yet we are not short-lived. We have an eternal inheritance. He will surely provide for His children who are destined for eternal glory. And because these three promises, He will take care of us with our food because we're more valuable. He will take care of our life because He made us and He sustains us. And He will take care of our clothing because we are not temporary. We are eternal in Christ. We don't have to worry about these basic things in life. But then He says, those of you who are worrying, He calls us little faiths, or you who are of little faith. If you're worrying about the food and the clothing and age and everything that just gives us anxious thoughts in life, we're marked by little faith. We're not faithless, okay? We have saving faith. We believe that, you know, what God did on the cross through Jesus, that's true, and we have an eternal hope. But what happens is we don't trust Him for our daily needs. We think, well, actually, D. Martin Lloyd Jones says, this little faith, it's ultimately due to a failure to apply what we know and claim to believe to the circumstances of daily life. So it's an application issue. And so we're going to spend quite a bit of time at the end here on application. We have saving faith, but then it just stops there. We don't trust that He can take care of us. We believe He can cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, but we don't believe that His promises are there for us to provide for our daily needs. Well, let's look at some examples of Jesus saying this to other people in Matthew. He tells His disciples four times, you are of little faith. You do not have enough faith right now. And, you know, thank goodness there's hope. All the disciples, they did grow in their faith and they became, you know, worthy apostles. And so there is hope. But in Matthew 6:30, He tells His disciples, you're worrying about clothes. You have little faith. In Matthew 8:26, the disciples were afraid of drowning during the storm. You're of little faith. So just waves and the weather. They were worried about the weather. And they were with their Lord. Matthew 14:31, Peter was afraid of drowning when he was walking on the water. He believed he could walk on water, but he didn't believe he could stay up. I don't understand. Like, if I was walking on water, I'd probably start running. I mean, that'd be the coolest thing ever. The next best thing, probably flying. But Matthew 16:8, the disciples' failure to remember the lesson they had received. They just didn't get it. It was the mustard seed of belief, and they did not believe and understand. Well, we certainly don't want to remain in this category of little faith for very long. So, how do we move to greater faith? Well, that's point number two. So, since the first way to kill the root of unbelief, of anxiety, is to know our Heavenly Father, then it follows that the second way to kill that root, rip it out, is to place our faith in Him. Daily faith, regular faith, all the time, just trusting Him. And you see in verse 31 and 32 how this is. 31, Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? In some of your versions, there might actually be a so right at the beginning. So means that since we don't have to worry about our daily needs because God's our Heavenly Father, then we don't have to have little faith. We can actually change the whole way we communicate. These questions he's asking here, we ask them all the time, like, am I going to have enough gas to get home? Am I going to do okay in this meeting? Am I going to close this sale? Am I going to pass this test? We ask these questions because we don't have the faith to trust in our Heavenly Father. So, number one, we have to know Him. Number two, we have to trust Him with radical faith daily. And we can have radical faith. We don't even have to ask these questions if we truly believe that our Heavenly Father is who He said He is. These questions don't worry, you know, what will we eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear for clothing? It's sinful and senseless to be anxious about these material things in the world because of the object of their consuming desire. You see, in verse 32, the Gentiles, and that's pagans, unbelievers, those who have no hope, those who have no faith, they eagerly or anxiously desire these things. They yearn for these things. Why? Because that's all they can think about. It's like they have blinders on, like horse races, where they're only thinking about what's going on in the moment, their current situation, their obstacles in life. That's all they think about. And when we as believers, like in 31, start asking the same kind of questions, having the same kind of doubts, what's going to happen? You know, we have this similar pattern. We are just like these Gentiles who eagerly seek these things. And that's, I mean, we expect that. We expect that unbelievers will naturally put their hope and trust in things they can enjoy right now because they don't know the hope of their eternal future in Christ. They have no Heavenly Father. They have no faith. And so they don't know where they're going to get the basic needs of life because they don't know who to depend on. And their result is anxiety. And it's so easy just to slip into that. Pagans, Gentiles, unbelievers, they don't realize who their Heavenly Father is. But we do have a Heavenly Father. And He knows exactly what we need. See that? It says there, our Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. All these things are what? Everything pertaining to life and the body. Our life is pretty big category. Sometimes I hear, I don't like life right now. Okay? Well, I don't like life means everything about life. It's all consuming. The word life there in verse 25 is actually very holistic. It's every part of your life. So don't break it down and just know that if you're worried about life, know that your Heavenly Father, He cares about all of those things. There's not like this section over here, a part of your life where, well, my car breaking down, or you know, the leak in my plumbing that's causing mold all over the drywall. Well, God probably doesn't know about that, and He's probably not going to be able to take care of me. No, He does. He does, and He knows our financial situation. And if we're diligent to trust in Him, He will take care of us. If we have been given the grace through Jesus Christ to be free from sin and alive to Christ, then we are to live as those set apart from the Gentiles marked out here by having no faith. We should live instead with radical faith. Now, if you were to just kind of turn over to 6 verse 8, chapter 6 verse 8, Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. So if you're going to pray, He says, don't be like them. For your Father, He knows what you need before you even ask Him. So then, pray. Okay? So, if you think, well, I don't think He really understands this, you know, or maybe you do, but you're just not banking on it coming through, or that, you know, the finances, you're going to be in the red this month, pray. Don't be like those who have no hope. Hope in God. You also have an amazing body of Christ here. Christians are marked by living together in community, by living together in peace. That's what Galatians 6 teaches us, that in Acts 2, that no one had need of anything. We should be constantly looking out for those who do have hope to provide. God uses us to do that. So how then should we grow our faith? You of little faith. Well, that's pretty hard to swallow, so I don't want to stay there. To both kill the sin that's entangling us. That's one way. Hebrews 12:1. Let us set aside everything that so easily entangles us. Run with endurance. Where are we going to look? We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. He authored our faith and perfected it. Okay, so kill the sin. Just throw off everything entangling you. You have to do some gardening, and you're going to have to do some weeding in your garden. Another way is you need to free yourself from that sin by the Spirit and have faith in the truth. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:13. So great dependence on the Holy Spirit and prayer. Only the Holy Spirit has the power to move through His Word and change your hearts. Heavy dependence on God's Word. Rely on those promises. Stop seeking just mundane things of life. They're so simple. Food, drink, clothing. That's all that the Gentiles, the unbeliever, will think about. But take radical steps. Make your life different. Make your speech different. Don't question everything. Make your conversations filled with hope and joy. Are you just a worry wart? Are you a negative Nancy? Are you just someone who just always is thinking you're down or dawn? I don't know, I just made that up. But I can get that way in my office where I work. It's just so easy to think critically, sometimes for positive change, and that's good. But that kind of worry speech or negative thought process, it's a plague, and it infects everyone around us. We need to be those who are marked by joy, like Steve preached last couple weeks. Consider it all joy. We should be joyful. We have an opportunity to brightly shine in a dark world because we are not those who have no hope. We have hope. Eagerly seek your Father. Do you go to Him in prayer? Are you excited about your Heavenly Father? I mean, it says here in 32, the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Well, what are we seeking that we are eager about? Eagerly seek your Heavenly Father. Seriously, flood your time with time in the Word, time in prayer, time with other believers, rather than just vainly thinking about the worries of life. Set yourself apart. Be radical in your faith. Trust Him wholeheartedly so that your life shifts to where you're only thinking about how does my Father view this? How does my Heavenly Father take care of me in the workplace? How does my job situation affect my family? Yes, I'm going to be diligent. Yes, I'm going to make sure I'm being proactive. But God's going to take care of us. If we lose our jobs tomorrow, know that we have a Heavenly Father who will take care of us. And we have countless testimonies, even with economic downturns 5 years ago, of real life stories and what that looks like, of people not being anxious through hard times. So we lean on each other. Great resource. Well, there may be more here, just radical faith changes you can make in your life. But for now, we have to see from 31 and 32 that the unbelief of anxiety is a mark of little faith, a mark of the unbeliever, not those who trust in their Heavenly Father. So let's look at the third way now of how to kill unbelief of anxiety. If you're going to kill the sin of unbelief in your life that's causing you to worry and worry and worry and worry daily, constantly, you have to know your Heavenly Father. Secondly, daily trust Him with a radical, otherworldly, just contrasted from this world faith that reflects the belief that He will do what He says He will do. We know He knows what we need before we know what we need. Trust that. Number three, the third way to kill the unbelief of anxiety is to prioritize every part of our life with an eternal focus. The only way to consistently avoid anxiety is to constantly be seeking kingdom priorities. And we see that in 33 and 34. But seek. 32 said the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, food, shelter, clothing, will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See that contrast in 32 and 33? I pointed it out. The Gentiles, they're seeking the mundane, simple, daily, today-only things in the world. But 33 says, but rather, better way, seek something else. What should we seek? We should seek our Heavenly Father. If you're going to rid yourself of anxiety, your focus has to be on something else other than the problem itself. You don't even know the outcome, so it's not worth dwelling on. But who we do go to and who we can trust in, as Psalm 62 said, as Brett's song said today, is our Heavenly Father who knows all of our needs. Now, self-help guides and all the counseling books, they're going to tell you that you can do yoga and you can exercise. I mean, I did P90X, right? Did P90X for 90 days, and you can recite positive phrases to yourself and work yourself out of that and change your sleep habits. And I just don't think that behavior change is just going to solve all of your problems. You can't escape from the anxieties of kids. You can't just change things and your child is just suddenly going to help you with, you know, obedience or contentment or stop lying. You know, you still will be anxious about those things. So, I mean, you think of marriage stress, job loss, drug abuse. Those are going to take more than just behavior modification. Those are going to take some real unbelief root issues, and it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take the Word of God to transform our hearts. So again, I don't mean to make it sound like, you know, what we're going to make for dinner or providing for our family aren't important. They are important, but it's the constant dwelling and it's the constant just focus and letting that control all of our thoughts. It gets the better of us. It becomes our master. That's the issue. And that's what we need to shift away from and think on other things. Now, Philippians 4, 6 through 8 is a great example of that again. Where, what should we think on? Things that are admirable and lovely and pure and good. We need to be concerned about what God is concerned about rather than just what we have right now. Okay? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. See, this is totally different. This whole passage, he's saying, all of you people, probably thousands, all of you people, you're concerned about your food and your clothing and your shelter and how long you're going to live. No, I'm going to tell you, think about God's kingdom. Think about what you could do for God's kingdom. Think about who the king is. Your Heavenly Father knows you and loves you. Seek His kingdom. He is a good king. And then secondly, His righteousness. We do not believe so often that God can let righteousness dominate our thinking rather than anxiety. We're thinking about all the bad things in our life. Yes, they're there. Yes, they will come. But we should be seeking righteousness first and foremost. I tell you, when we were going through the 2008 economic downfall, they were talking about outsourcing my job. And I think for a month, I was just a downer. That's all I thought about was, what am I going to do to feed my family? We're thinking about having a baby. What's going to happen? Well, I finally got out of that and relied on the promise of God. And I think it's Psalm 19:1 that it is better. Proverbs, sorry. Wisdom. I mean, there's a number of these proverbs that you can just go to. 19:1, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. And I really relied on that God, you are a good God, and it is better that I grow in my character, that I grow in righteousness right now. Finances are secondary in God's kingdom. Radical kingdom. I mean, you read through the Sermon on the Mount, and you're going to have to change a lot of things in your life if you truly want to follow Him. mean, he says to leave mother and father. He says to go sell all that you have to the rich man. There's some hard things to do. But it starts with righteousness, and his kingdom is greatly opposed to just the mundane things of the world. We do have a Father, and he does rule his kingdom, and he has, by his grace, invited us in and made us citizens of his kingdom. So you're not out there, and you're not alone. You have this body, you have his word, you have the ability to go before a holy God because of a great high priest who intercedes for you, who understands what you're going through, because he's done it. I mean, he has not been tempted to be anxious. You see countless times where he was tempted by Satan. He was in the garden, and yet he fully gave his will to the Father's will, because he knew his heavenly Father. Just think of the holiday we just celebrated, 4th of July, Independence Day. Similar to that, we have independence from the mastery of sin, the mastery of anxiety. He's given us freedom from those chains. And in mercy, thank you, Brett, in mercy, he has freed us from the bondage of unbelief. We are not worthy, but we humbly are so grateful that we are no longer slaves to unrighteousness and the deceitfulness of sin. We who are in Christ, we have an eternal hope. We have full assurance that we will reign with him. And because of that, because of our eternal hope, that changes the way we do life, right? We're not just thinking about today, we're thinking eternally. There's people in our neighborhoods, there's people at our schools and our workplaces that are looking to see, how are we going to respond? Are we going to grumble and complain? Are we going to take this situation that this is a great opportunity? I could be anxious here and really worry and, you know, just not sure how things are going to go. But instead, we have an opportunity to live a radical lifestyle and say, no, I am going to trust my Heavenly Father, and I am going to even pray right now, Lord, how can I impact this office or this school or this situation or this neighborhood or this gym by being different? Life is not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be comfortable. And some of you right now, you're really struggling with some of the things you're going through. Life is hard. There are terrible things happening in this world, and they're going to affect how we think, how we act. But instead, Jesus says, think like a kingdom citizen. Think this way. Don't think the way that the pagans think, only thinking about the temporary. Think about the eternal. In Matthew 6:10, going back to the Lord's Prayer, this is how we're to pray. God, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He will give us our daily bread. But first comes kingdom focus. First comes the focus on our Heavenly Father, his name and who he is. We trust in his promises and his kingdom. That's what we're thinking about. That's the eternal focus of following Christ, means that no matter how people view us, we're going to pursue holiness. That righteousness element, it's always tied to the kingdom. You see, in the Beatitudes, I don't know that I'm going to find it. There we go. In 5:10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness and kingdom always go together. If you're thinking eternally, you're thinking about righteousness. If you're thinking about holiness, you're not thinking about goodness for goodness sake. You're thinking about goodness and holiness because we have a holy God. We want to reflect that holiness. But in this passage, he recognizes, Jesus says, I understand you have little faith, but don't be anxious, because you can seek first the kingdom. You can seek first your righteousness, and I'm going to take care of you. I am your king. Make my kingdom your priority. Make righteousness the branded mark of your thoughts, your conversations. Let that pervade all of who you are. And I'm just going to make sure you're taken care of. Trust me. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's the cure. Just flood your mind with eternal thoughts. Flood your mind with kingdom values, the glory of God, the promises of Scripture. If you want to uproot that vile weed, you can't just chop off the weed at the surface and fix your anxiety with behaviors. It's not going to work. You can do as much yoga as you want. You're still going to be sore the next day, and you're going to be anxious about that too. You have to uproot the unbelief. You have to believe that your Heavenly Father will take care of you, radically change your life, and have kingdom values, thinking about those promises of Scripture. You know, one way to think about it is in a garden. Just flood that weed with all the promises of Scripture. Have it, you know, like Deuteronomy 6. Have it on your doorposts. Have it when you come in, when you go out, when you're standing, when you're sitting. Everywhere in your house, you should just be reminding yourself of those promises so you do rely on Him. That's going to change your mind so that all of your thoughts and your communication is joyful and hopeful. You're going to think of Psalm 1, where He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Are you firmly planted? I think we just need to be constantly seeking eternal things. 2 Corinthians 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is just temporary, what is unseen is eternal. And just recognize our deficiencies. We are not able to take care of ourselves. Our breath is a gift from God. His sufficiencies are only what matter. And like Steve said last week, we just need to ask. He wants us to ask. If we were to keep reading in Matthew 7, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, we love gifting our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And finally, 34 is kind of another promise that we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to take care of itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So what can you say when you're worried, anxious, or just overthinking the basic things of life, what practical things? I think we need to declare in faith that we will not dwell on this anxious thought. And just cry out to God in the moment. Say, Lord, I will not be worried about this. I will not doubt your ability to care for me in this situation. I won't use my time in this situation to only think about the situation. I've done what I believe is right and reasonable. I have faith that your word is trustworthy. I'll depend on your Spirit. Instead, I'm going to dwell on your promises. That's what I'm going to spend my time on. And declare that, God, I trust your promises. And then name them. Name those promises. Recite them over. Have them on your lips constantly. They're true. And have faith, though maybe small at the time, it will grow as your confidence grows in your Heavenly Father, that you can and will be sustained by God. The stressful circumstances are not going to disappear. But the stressful circumstances that we get so anxious about, they just don't seem as important when our decision is to trust in our Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who cares about us. That should change everything right there. But then we can radically change our faith daily and change the way we live. We can be focused on eternal things rather than things on the earth. His glory, His righteousness. That'll change the way we think. It really will. So I want to just throw out some practical applications. Maybe we can restore a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Maybe you have not spent your time thinking on Him. You've thought about all your worries. Believe that He can. Repent that you have not trusted Him. Repent of your unbelief today. Live for righteousness. Seek kingdom values. Replace all your worrying vocabulary. Some of you, it's going to be like learning a new language, maybe. I mean, all of your worries and your thought life need to change to joy. I mean, pray the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are huge. Trusting that your thoughts and conversations can be kingdom-focused. Secondly, restore a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Secondly, invest in God's kingdom. If you are truly trusting, saying, Lord, all I have is yours. I trust that you are able to take care of me. Take it a step further. Be radical in your faith. Randy Alcorn says, all of us are trusting something. We trust something. The more dependable the object of our trust is, the less we need to worry. So some of you, I think, and me, we're worried food maybe, but finances is the greater anxiety. And so we need to trust that God will continue to provide for our family. He'll give us resources if we're good stewards of those resources. Radically choose to invest in God's kingdom. Christine and I, just over the years, we've started to try to increase how much we give. As the Lord's been faithful to us, we've wanted to see, okay, where could we give? Who's in need? We don't want to have people around us suffering or in need when God's been faithful to us. God does take care of us, but sometimes it's through other people. And you might trust Him greater in doing that. Third, make some really radical lifestyle changes. Memorize lots of Scripture. The world is watching, and they're going to ask, what's the difference? Who cares? You're a hypocrite. I mean, that's what we're labeled as so often, is, oh, Christians equal hypocrite. Christ, they don't know anything about, but the Christians, they know they're hypocrites. So make a radical difference in your life that says, okay, now I see the difference. That's how a disciple of Christ lives. Simplify your living. Look not only to your own interests, look to the interests of others. Think about people around you who have needs. Demonstrate God's goodness to other people. In the workplace, what is it that you're seeking? What's your end goal? Is it to glorify God? Is it in all that you do, seek the pleasure of God rather than men? Another one, hospitality. Be hospitable to everyone. Your clothes. Do you stress about your clothing? I mean, just simplify your living again. And finally, I think the best thing we can do radically to practically apply this to our life is to just rely on those promises of Scripture. The unbelief of your anxiety is going to creep in like a weed, and you have to uproot it. And you have to know what tool to use. I don't know what this tool is called, but I know the tool that I have to uproot all of my problems and all of my worries. And I take this from John Piper, Battling the Unbelief of Anxiety. If you're anxious about and you can write these down if you want for some very reliable scriptures to depend on. If you're anxious about some risky new ventures or meetings you're going through, go to Isaiah 41:10. If you're worried about the task at hand being useless or empty, why am I even doing this? This is pointless. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my words that go forth from my mouth, it will not come back to me empty, but accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When you're anxious about being too weak to do your work, go to 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. And Deuteronomy 33:25, as your day, so shall your strength be. Or you have mercies anew every morning. I'm not sure where that's found. If you're anxious about decisions I have to make about the future, you can go to Psalm 32:8 or 100 other psalms. I'll instruct you and I will teach you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. When you're facing opponents or you're getting barraged, you can fight the unbelief with the promise that God is for us. Who can be against us? If you're worried about sickness, go to Romans 5:3-5. If you're worried about getting old, go to Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, I am He. If you're worried about dying or somebody else dying, you can battle the unbelief with the promise that none of us lives to himself, And none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose again, that he might be the Lord, both to the dead and the living. Romans 14:8-9. And some of you might wonder, what if I shipwreck my faith or fall away from God? Rely on the assurance that He who began a good work in you is able to complete it. Philippians 1:6. And he who calls you is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And Hebrews 7:25. And finally, with all the unknowns of life, you can rely on Deuteronomy 31:8. He will not fail you or forsake you. God is a good God. He is our Heavenly Father. He has given us our faith. And we can step out and be different from those who are unbelievers. And we can focus on eternal things. We can focus on what really matters in God's kingdom and focus on His righteousness. And those three tools for uprooting the unbelief of anxiety, I feel from this passage, are enough to take care of the troubles for each day. And that's what Jesus says here. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful that we have the promises of Scripture. We go to them, oh Lord, we are not able to, on our own, fight these battles. We need you. We need you every hour and in every conversation, Lord. Come and fill our mind with Scriptures. Lord, help us to rely on our Father who cares for us. Help us to go boldly before the throne of grace and ask for wisdom. Yes, Lord, ask for help in time of need. You are a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will be our focus. We have an eternal focus. We have an eternal King, and we have an eternal hope and glory. And Lord, this life is temporary. It's fleeting. It's like a flower. It's like a bird. And yet, Lord, we have a hope, and we are heirs with Christ, Lord. You have made us new creations. Lord, give us kingdom focus and a heavenly focus, not an earthly focus. God, let us go this week by faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.